Romans 14, we'll look at the majority of the chapter, if not all of it tonight, but let me just read one verse to get us started, and that's verse 19. You'll notice the word therefore is found in the verse, which probably at the very least means that this is one of the main practical applications of the chapter, if not the main practical application of the chapter, and that's why I picked to read it as our text. Again, verse 19 of Romans 14 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And if we were to read, and as we just did, that verse all by itself, it should beg the question, how is it that we can follow after things that make for peace? How is it that we can follow after things that would edify one another? What does the Bible mean by follow after these things? Well, I think the answer we'll discover is found in this chapter. I've entitled my message, Exercising Charity in Regards to Preferences and Convictions. And so before we kind of look at this chapter, verse by verse, let me explain, just in case there might be someone here who does not know the difference between a preference and a conviction. A preference simply means you prefer something. I mean, I personally prefer to eat meat over vegetables. But I do occasionally, yes, on a rare occasion, eat vegetables. I do, believe it or not. Some people find that hard to believe. But if someone goes through the trouble of making green beans, I normally try to put at least three of them on my plate. And so I don't view eating vegetables as something that is wrong or sinful. It's just something I don't really prefer to do. Why bother with all the extra calories whenever I could eat a couple of extra bites of meat instead? So I prefer to eat vegetables. I prefer to drive 4x4 pickup trucks over little electrical cars. I mean, I wouldn't be opposed, I guess, to driving a little electrical car. I mean, I do from time to time drive more economical vehicles, and probably have for the vast percentage of my life, my driving life, but I prefer to drive big four-wheel drive pickup trucks. That way when it snows, there is no problem. When you need to haul some wood, you got plenty of room. When you need to pick up some lumber at Menards, you got all kinds of room. I prefer to drive pickup trucks. I prefer to use Microsoft products over Apple products. That is my preference. But from time to time, really, I can only think of once in my life that I have used a Apple product. I do have, believe it or not, iTunes installed on my laptop now. I know that's hard for some of you, especially my children, to believe, but this is the first time I've ever installed, other than QuickTime, an Apple piece of software on one of my computers. I just prefer to go with the universal standard of Microsoft, not because it's the best product necessarily, but because it is the most widely used and universal product. That is a preference of mine, and I will tease others about their Apple products and supporting a liberal company like that, by the way. By the way, it is a very liberal company, but most of the tech world is. There is nothing that I would like to do more than to use a search engine other than Google, because they are liberals to the extreme. But those liberals provide the best search engine available, so up to this date, I'm still using it. But I would prefer to use something else if it was better. So, again, I do not prefer 4x4s over electrical cars because one is right and the other is wrong. It's simply a matter of opinion. It's simply a choice of mine based on my preference. And if someone differs with me, that is okay, and I'm not going to make a big deal about it. But what is meant by a conviction? A conviction, simply put, is something that you are convinced is right or wrong. I am convinced that Jesus alone saves. And therefore, do not believe that a person can be saved in any other way. I am convinced that baptism is for believers and is to only be done by the mode of immersion. And therefore, do not believe infants can appropriately be baptized. I do not believe that christening is a proper mode of baptism. Again, why? Because I'm convinced, or I have a conviction, that baptism is only for believers. And it's to be done by the mode of immersion. I am convinced that the traditional texts that underline our King James Bible are God's Word. I am convinced that for English-speaking people today, we are to use the King James Bible, and therefore I cannot tolerate the use of any other version in my home or in the church that I pastor. I am convinced that Jesus is coming again. I am convinced that God demands holiness from believers. I'm convinced that rock and roll music does not glorify God, but it is rather fleshly. I'm convinced that immodest dress is immoral. I am convinced that homosexuality and adultery and divorce and fornication and things such as that are all sinful. And because I am convinced of these things, I am willing to fight over them. I am willing to contend earnestly, as the Bible says, for the faith, for the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. A preference is something you prefer. A conviction is something that you're convinced is right or wrong. Oftentimes we hear different ones make this statement: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. And on the surface, it sounds rather good. But I'd like to make a slight improvement to it. In doctrine, that is teaching, in whatever the Bible teaches, unity; and in preferences, liberty; and in all things, charity. It is the doctrine, it is the teachings of the Bible that determine whether or not something is a preference or a conviction. Or I should say, that is the primary means by which we are to determine what is a preference and what is a conviction. If the Bible explicitly addresses a certain subject, then what the Bible has to say on that subject is true, and we ought to regard that as a conviction. But if there is an area of life in which the Bible does not specifically address, then perhaps that is an area of preference. But again, the Bible is the sole determiner of whether or not something is a preference or a conviction. To understand Romans chapter 14 and perhaps why it's given to us, you probably have to kind of understand the historical context of the early church. I think most of us are aware that when Jesus came, he came primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to the Jew. To the Jew first. Remember, even when the Gentile woman came to him, he explained that to her. And yet she said, "But, you know, don't we eat of the crumbs that fall off the master's table?" And as a Gentile woman, she still found grace in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to the nation of Israel primarily, and perhaps, as some indicate, offered up the kingdom to them. But seeing that they rejected him, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And the apostles even had a struggle with this transition that was taking place in the early church. Again, initially it was primarily Jewish, but then more and more Gentiles begun to be added to the church. And so the local churches consisted of Jews and Gentiles. And They each had very different traditions. As you can imagine, the Old Testament Jew was accustomed to the dietary restrictions in the Old Testament law. They were accustomed to the ceremonial feasts and holy days that were presented to them in the Old Testament law. But to the Gentiles, this was something that was foreign to them. A Jew, he wouldn't have been caught eating pork. A Gentile, he would have been eating pork all of his life. And I say pork because that's one of the things that we recognize. But you know, there was a lot of restrictions concerning diet under the Old Testament law. You couldn't eat an ossifrage. I don't know what that is. It's some kind of bird. We must not call it that today because I never hear anybody talking about the ossifrages. But there's a lot of things that the Jews weren't allowed to eat. If it didn't chew its cud and part the hoof, then they weren't supposed to eat of it. And so now you have this mixture of Jew and Gentiles coming together, and there was bound to be some disagreements. And you know how the human race is. We don't like it when people act and behave differently than we do. Different than our customs. Now again, if our customs and our traditions are based on what the Bible teaches, then I don't think we should compromise those things. But what was taking place now was a transition. Under the Jews were going from being under the Old Testament law and that system to this new dispensation that we call the dispensation of grace or the church age. And there were some changes that were taking place. We, as New Testament Christians, are not bound to the Old Testament law. And by that, I mean we're not bound to those ceremonial feasts and holy days. We're not bound by those dietary restrictions. The moral precepts and principles of the Old Testament still apply today to the New Testament. They've not been overturned. They're just as applicable to us today. But we don't live under that Old Testament economy. We're not forbidden by God to eat pork and ossifrage and all those other things. We're not commanded by God to observe the feast days of the Old Testament. But it wouldn't be wrong for someone to do that. And when you understand that historical context, this chapter perhaps will be more understandable to you as you read through it. Notice then in verse number 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations." He that is weak in the faith. Not everybody has the same level of spiritual maturity. And the Bible here in the next verse is going to define for us what is meant by weak in the faith. We may have our own understandings of what it means to be weak in the faith, but the Bible is going to define what it means by this here in the next verse. But it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye," those of you that are more spiritual. Receive this weak brother in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. A doubtful disputation is something that you can't really be certain or dogmatic about. And I say this based on what we're going to see in verse number 2. A doubtful disputation is a preference, though it could be based on a biblical principle. Receive. God wants spiritual believers to receive those that might not be as spiritually mature as they are, but not for the purpose of arguing and disputing with them over your differences in preference. Notice verse 2 then. "For one believeth that he may eat all things." This would be the more mature believer. "Another who is weak eateth herbs." Maybe he's weak because he doesn't get enough protein, you think? That's not what it's referring to. He's weak because his conscience will not allow him to eat meat. He's weak in the faith because he has not come to a biblical understanding that nothing is to be refused if it be partaken of with prayer and thanksgiving. That's what the Bible says. But he's not come to grasp with that biblical truth yet. And so he with a clear conscience can't eat meat. And probably in this particular context, it's not talking about meat as a whole, but it's talking about those meats that the Old Testament would have forbidden. Because I don't think we found many vegetarian Jews here in, early on in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. But again, understand the one that's more mature is the one who has come to the biblical understanding that to eat of those meats does not make them unclean. The weak brother is the one that can't do that with a clear conscience. And then in verse number 3 it says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God receiveth him. And again, this is something that is very hard for the carnal mind to comprehend. Because put yourself in either one of these men's shoes. Say you're the one that knows you're at liberty to eat whatever you want. And someone comes along and is of the opinion that you shouldn't be eating that. What's your response going to be? You're crazy. Get out of here. Leave me alone. There's nothing wrong with this. And if you're the one who believes that eating this certain thing is wrong and you see somebody eating it, you're going to be like, oh, what are you doing? You're not supposed to eat that. Don't you know what the Bible says? No offerage. But the Bible says here, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't despise him. Don't ridicule him. Don't make fun of him. It says, who art thou, in verse number 4, that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, each of us, we have a master, those of us that are saved. Our master is God. We don't report to one another. We report to God. Do you know there have been times when I've managed people, that I have had two people that I managed who performed the same responsibility within the company. They had the same job description, the same responsibilities. And yet one person preferred to do something in a certain way, and another person performing that same job had a preference of doing it a different way. And again, those two individuals would sometimes be tended to poke fun and ridicule the other person because they felt like they did their job in an inferior way. But as far as I was concerned, if you this is the way you want to do it, you do it your way. If this is the way you want to do it, you do it your way. So long as the job gets done, I'm not really concerned how you go about doing it. If you want to distribute work orders this way to your techs and you want to do it another way, that's fine with me. And those two, they could be at odds with one another. They could disagree with one another. But they really shouldn't have despised one another because ultimately they both just needed to meet the boss's approval. You understand what I'm saying? And God is our master. And when it comes to matters of preference, we should follow our conscience and not judge one another. Notice verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And again, I'm sure that the context in which this is given to us is referring to many of the holy days of the Old Testament. But this verse is practical to the day and age in which we live. I don't know if you've been a part of any of the discussions that takes place between Christians sometimes, but you know there are some believers that cannot celebrate Christmas with a clear conscience. And there are others who love everything about Christmas. Sometimes it's even hard to kind of discern what is true historically. Pastor Boyd, maybe it was this week or last week, he sent out a track. I think it was one of the teachers at the Bible college had written. And it was a track, Don't Let the Grinches Steal Your Christmas. Because a lot of people point out, even Christians, they point out that Christmas, the date and such, is of a pagan origin. Well, I forget who wrote the tract, but But he indicates that Christians, in his studies, that Christians actually observed December 25th as the date of Christ's birth before it was institutionalized, I don't know, by the Roman Catholic Church or by whoever. And perhaps it the pagan days were brought to be celebrated on that day because it was a day already celebrated amongst Christians. I don't know specifically. It's been a long time since I've read on the history of that. But again, sometimes because of all of these things, because of some of the pagan traditions that have found their way into the Christmas holiday, some Christians are not comfortable celebrating Christmas. They don't like to sing Christmas songs. They don't like to have a Christmas tree. They don't even practice giving gifts to family members during the Christmas time. And to some of us, especially those of us that celebrate Christmas, and I just gave myself away, I guess, but all you got to do is drive over to my house and see we celebrate Christmas because we have lights and things. We might be prone to say that they're a nut. Matter of fact, my daughter was telling me about a preacher who was referring to those that don't celebrate Christmas as kooks. And I understand that response, but that is completely unscriptural. Because if we want to celebrate Christmas and we're doing it unto the Lord, then celebrate it. And if somebody chooses not to celebrate Christmas, they're not a kook. In their mind, they're doing it for scriptural reasons. And they can't celebrate it with a clear conscience. And I'm not about to pass judgment. I'm not about to condemn them for it. And as fundamentalist Christians, we should understand this because people constantly ridicule us because of our convictions. And so how dare we ridicule others when their convictions don't mirror our own? Someone doesn't want to celebrate Easter, Christmas. That's their prerogative. They're doing that as unto the Lord, and I can respect that. And if I choose to celebrate those days, honor the Lord, His birth, I do that unto the Lord, and the other individuals should respect that. It's not something that the Bible specifically addresses, but yet it does, doesn't it? At least when it's talking about food and holy days, it is addressed. But there's a number of other things, I'm certain, that are going to come up in our lives that aren't specifically addressed in Scripture. And yet maybe there are principles that we think apply to that subject. Well, then we have to be persuaded in our own mind what is appropriate, what is not appropriate, and follow our conscience. And give someone else the liberty to do the same. It says, "He that regardeth the day," verse 6, "regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord regardeth he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God the thanks." Again, there's no reason for us to judge one another in these matters because God puts no requirements or restrictions upon us. Verse number 10, notice what it says. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou not set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Every one of us is going to have to give an account to God for how we lived our lives, for how we conducted ourselves. We will not have to give an account for how somebody else acted, for how somebody else behaved. That person will give an account for their life. And that's why they have got to have the liberty to follow their conscience. If they're going to be judged for their actions and for their behaviors, then they got to have the liberty to make their own decisions. You understand what I'm saying? Just like we want to have the liberty to make certain decisions in our lives because we ultimately are going to give an account to God for how we choose to live our lives. Verse 12 says the same, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. More important than, maybe this is what this verse is saying, more important than your brother or sister in Christ agreeing with you is how you conduct yourself toward them. And again, I'm talking about matters of preference. Don't judge one another. Don't judge one another concerning things like eating and the respecting of holy days or holidays. Instead, make sure you don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Don't do something that may tempt him or her to violate their conscience. And, you know, this really is all tied in to what we looked at in the previous chapter. Because you'll remember back in chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Here we have some practical teachings concerning that. When you love someone, you don't want to harm them in any way. Especially harm them spiritually by tempting them to violate their conscience. He says, don't put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in your brother's way. Verse 14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." Again, I can even say this personally. I don't believe there's anything wrong for me to eat. You know, cheeseburger, pizzas. I mean, nowadays some people look on those things as almost sinful. And that's all right if they want to and want to refrain from such joys as pizza and cheeseburgers. But I'm like, why would you? But and so I can say, like the author says here, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." If you cannot eat a cheeseburger without being absolutely convinced that it's okay by God, that it's sinful for you to eat a cheeseburger. I mean, if the Jew with a clear conscience just can't bring himself to eat a pork chop, then he shouldn't eat a pork chop because he's violating his conscience. You know, this particular chapter illustrates to us how important it is that we follow our conscience, because something can be wrong for no other reason than it makes us feel guilty. God wants to use our conscience to help us in our daily lives. Therefore, he doesn't want us to violate it. "But if thy brother be grieved," notice verse 15, "with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Again, if you eat something that's offensive to another individual and may tempt them to violate their conscience, what was right for you has now become wrong. Notice verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Your good, your liberty. Yes, you may have liberty to eat whatever you want, but whenever you eating something causes another to stumble, then people have an occasion to find fault with you. And so verse 19, I'm going to skip over a couple of verses. Verse 19 then says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." How can you follow after the things that make for peace? By not causing your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. By not tempting them to violate their conscience. Instead, seek after those things whereby you might edify one another. You know, we have a higher calling than just eat and drink and holy days. Verse number 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Instead of focusing and concentrating on what we can and cannot eat, what days we can and cannot celebrate, we ought to spend more time focusing and concentrating on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Again, you don't want to come into the presence of someone who thinks something is wrong and indulge in it. You know, there are some Christians that think it's completely acceptable for them to drink alcoholic beverages in moderation. But you know, if they're going to go and have supper with me, it really would be an offense for them to do that in my presence, because I can't do that with a clear conscience. To me, it's wrong. Verse 22, hast thou faith, that is confidence? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Again, you'll find that you'll be a much happier person if you don't purposefully violate your conscience. Because when you violate your conscience, you're going to feel guilty about it. Be convinced. If you're going to do anything, be convinced that it's right. Because verse 23 says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I think I've shared with you before, that's Pastor Hendricks' favorite counseling verse, at least in counseling to me, because I've heard it more times than I can count. Pastor, is this right or is this wrong? Or, you know, and he can maybe even tell there's some doubt in my mind. Well, if you can't do it of faith, it's sin. I don't know, for some reason that always frustrated me. Maybe I wanted him to say, no, there'd be nothing wrong with that, Brad. But he never said that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You got to be convinced in your own mind. You know, I wrote down some questions here. It'd kind of be another good discussion for a group setting, but, you know, because I'm sure that some of you have questions about whether or not something is a preference or a conviction. And maybe even in your own mind, if I ask you that question, do you have something that you wonder whether or not it's a preference or a conviction? And how can we determine which it is? Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say on a subject? Many subjects are addressed very specifically. That would be a matter of conviction. What I found, especially in fundamental circles, many times we have principles that guide us in matters of maybe preference. And so to us, it becomes a matter of right and wrong, and probably everything at some point should become a matter of right or wrong, whether or not it's right or wrong for us to do, whether or not we can do it with a clear conscience. But in and of itself, it may or may not be right and wrong. Would you consider the following things, preferences or convictions? You know, what I just mentioned, Christmas celebrations, or celebrating Christmas. Is that a matter of preference? Is that a matter of conviction? I don't think the Bible specifically tells us that we must celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th, and I don't believe that it forbids us to celebrate such an event. Then it would be a matter of preference. You know, there are some that turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, and if you've ever read through that, it almost condemns the Christmas tree. I know the first time that I read through there and paid attention to it, I thought, well, man, that sounds just like it's talking about a Christmas tree. And maybe it's talking about some kind of totem pole, which is what some people say, but I can understand why some people read that particular text and say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with the Christmas tree, because it talks about pretty much an evergreen tree being all decorated. And it was an idol to those people. Now again, I don't think we put up Christmas trees to worship them. But again, some people reading that with a clear conscience can't put one up. And I understand that. I think it's a preference though, not a conviction. How about teaching your children to believe in Santa Claus? Does anybody teach their kids about Santa Claus? Because I'm just going to give it away. You know, some people, some Christians, some family members of mine, they have no problem doing the whole Santa Claus thing. I can't do that with a clear conscience. I can't lie to my children. And I don't mean to sound so rough towards those that do that, but, you know, I mean, if we, you know, say Jesus is the reason for the season, and then we do Santa Claus, Seems to me like the focus becomes on Santa Claus. I just can't do that with a clear conscience. I mean, if we're not to lie one to another, aren't we lying? And some just, I think, try to justify that. I wrote down some things, again, that just came to my mind. Yard sales at church. You know, you look at Matthew 21, where Jesus condemned the money chamber, money exchangers there, ran them out of the temple. They made the house of prayer a place of merchandise. Some people read that and say, we can't have yard sales in the church property. And I respect people that do that, and because there's some even debate about that, I try to stay clear of it myself, knowing that some people would be offended. Ladies wearing pants. Everybody pretty much knows my convictions regarding that. I mean, the women in my home wear only dresses. Now, why? Because when I look at 1 Timothy 2:9 and Deuteronomy 22:5, you know, I see those principles, and to me, you got to draw the line somewhere. You know, a woman's not to dress immodestly. A man's not to wear that which pertains to a woman. A woman's not to wear that which pertains to a man. And therefore, I draw the line. Want to be safe. Want to adopt the most conservative standards in the church based on the principles that I find here in Romans chapter 14. Don't want to offend. So for me, I can't with a clear conscience have my family, the women in my family, wear anything but modest dresses. Other people draw the line in different places. And I'll give people the liberty to do that. Because there's general principles that we're to follow. And if I had the time, I could share and will share with people who is under my teaching ministry why I draw the line where I do. And I, with a clear conscience, because of the studying and understanding that I have, can't do anything different. Sometimes people can do different, maybe because they're more enlightened than me, maybe it's because they've not studied it for themselves. But birth control, that's another issue that I've talked with people about in the past. Is it appropriate? Is it not appropriate? Some people point to Psalm 127, you know, the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. And other verses there in that chapter. And I mean, it's not, you know, I read it, it's not saying don't use birth control. But that's how some people interpret it. That's how some people understand it. So with a clear conscience, they can't do that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of areas that can be helped with this particular passage. A lot of areas in their life. Some people act like the Bible has no relevance to the day. That simply is not true. It is so relevant. You know, within marriages, think about how this applies. There's not been too many marriages, I would guess, that haven't had issues, you know, about the physical relationship. What is acceptable? What isn't acceptable? Normally men would have a different opinion than women. So how are they to address those differences? One thinks something's wrong, the other one doesn't. Well, the principles found in this particular chapter need to be followed. You know, if someone thinks something is wrong, they can't be asked to violate their conscience. Again, the Bible is so practical. It's so applicable. Like I said, Pastor Boyd sent out an email about a subject that's addressed in principle right here in this passage. So again, what is the most important thing in regards to preferences and convictions? Exercising charity. Fundamentalists, we're known for our convictions. And convictions, I believe, we should have. There's too many spineless jellyfish Christians nowadays, and they have no conviction. They don't believe anything's right or wrong. They just kind of tiptoe around every subject. I don't believe we should tiptoe around every subject. If the Bible expressly teaches in regards to anything, then we are bound by what the Bible says. But if it's not specifically addressed, then there's room for differing preferences. So again, I hope this makes this chapter a little more clear to each and every one of us. Again, exercise charity in regards to your preferences and your convictions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the practical instruction that it gives us in our lives. And Lord, I pray that some of the things that were said tonight would be helpful to your people. God, may we understand how we can put these principles into practice. Lord, when we're convinced that something is right or wrong, give us the courage to stand by our convictions based on what the Bible teaches. Lord, but when there are things that are more of a matter of preference, help us and give us the grace to be able to give liberty to others rather than mandating that they agree with all of our preferences. So God, again, just bless in the exposition of this chapter. Give your people understanding of it that we might better glorify you with our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.